name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
From today's epistle, the letter of St. Paul to the Philippians, chapter 2, verse 16. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And so St. Paul proclaims that through the cross of Christ, there is a triumph leading to Jesus as Lord. And of course, from that passage, we get the great custom of bowing our head at the name of Jesus. And so, in today's reading, set for Holy Cross Day, which is tomorrow in the church calendar, the whole theme is one of the triumph of the cross, which is the name of the feast day. In the Gospel, Jesus talks about himself being lifted up on a pole like that strange mythical bronze serpent during the Exodus. When the Jews looked at the bronze serpent, they lived instead of dying from the bite of real serpents. And so Jesus says, just as they were given life by that figure on a pole, so the world gets life through him being on the pole. It's an unusual sort of feast, this feast we call Holy Cross Day. It doesn't seem to have any connection with what's happening in September. In fact, if we thought about it, the true day for celebrating the cross of Christ would have to be Good Friday. It is, of course, the one day when we focus particularly on the suffering of Christ on the cross and our hymns on that day, and the hymns we associate with Good Friday, and those marvellous cantatas all speak of the suffering of Christ. But this day, Holy Cross Day, speaks more to us of the glory and the triumph. In fact, the liturgy set for Good Friday, the liturgy celebrated here, does set forth the victory of the cross, but Good Friday is surrounded so much, isn't it, by the suffering and passion of Christ, which we find in Holy Week, that a sense of the triumph of the cross is hard to discern on Good Friday. Indeed, on that day, the sanctuary and the ornament and the altar are stripped of all their ornaments, and it's not so long ago that black was the colour worn, the sign and colour of mourning. For on Good Friday, indeed, the whole world mourns the death of its Saviour. And his victory and triumph do seem far away. That is natural when our Lord is fully human so much so that he suffers like any of us and indeed dies like any of us. Who amongst us cannot identify with the words of Faber's hymn, "O come and mourn with me a while, Jesus our Lord is crucified. Have we no tears to shed for him? Jesus our Lord is crucified." This encompassing of Good Friday with the theme of Holy Week is also the same on Maundy Thursday, the night before Good Friday. That wonderful occasion of the first Eucharist is overshadowed by the impending passion and betrayal and death of Jesus. And thus it was that the feast of Corpus Christi was inaugurated just after Trinity Sunday, so that Christians might celebrate the gift of Holy Communion in a much more celebratory way, with all the joy of that season after Easter. In the same way, Holy Cross Day gives us an opportunity to celebrate the glory of Christ's victory on the cross away from the sufferings of Holy Week. But that being the case, why not have Holy Cross Day on the Friday after Corpus Christi, so that they are together? That would seem logical. Well, there is a reason why it is celebrated on September the 14th. And it's a wonderful reason, and I beg your indulgence as I give a bit of history, because that will provide a background which makes so much sense and deserves to be pondered. It goes back to the 4th century. That time when Emperor Constantine had ended the persecution of the church and Christians were free to worship and to build churches. And thus it was that in the year 326 AD, the mother of the emperor, Saint Helena, who was a Christian, went on pilgrimage to Jerusalem. Her aim was to discover the very location where Christ had been crucified on Calvary and had risen from the dead in that empty tomb. The Roman city that had replaced Jerusalem had extended its walls to include both Calvary and the garden where the tomb was. But in the time of the persecutions, the site had been defiled and ordered to be covered with soil and rubbish as a sign of sacrilege. And so Saint Helena came to excavate beneath all the rubbish and rubble to find the spot. And as she supervised these excavations, there was great excitement when they discovered what turned out to be the remains of the cross of Jesus. You can imagine the joy as those Christians so long ago, at the time when Christianity was just emerging from 300 years of persecution, embraced this discovery. Following Emperor Constantine's decision that Christianity no longer be outlawed, his mother Saint Helena convinced him to erect three great basilicas, one in Constantinople, still existing Hagia Sophia, which was, of course, the capital of the empire then, one in Bethlehem on the site of the Nativity of Jesus, and one in Jerusalem on the site of the excavation Saint Helena had started. In the year 335, 9 years after those excavations, the great church of the resurrection was finally completed and dedicated, compassing within it the site of Calvary and the empty tomb. That church still exists, of course, though it is just a shadow of its former glory, and it is still a centre of Christian pilgrimage. The consecration of the church was a two-day event. The first day was September 13th, today. It was chosen because in the Jewish calendar that year, it was supposed to be the date of the dedication of Solomon's great temple. The symbolism was obvious. Solomon's great temple was now replaced by a temple of the resurrection dedicated to the glory of Christ. And what a celebration it was. The next day, September 14th, the true cross, now encased in gold and other things, was brought outside at the entrance to the church and displayed there so that the hundreds and thousands could venerate and worship the cross. That first veneration of the Holy Cross is repeated every Good Friday in Christian churches throughout the world. We do it here within the traditional liturgy of Good Friday. Now, of course, we could be sceptical about those events over 1700 years ago and the prospect of finding the cross. After all, there are splinters of the true cross all over the world. There's even one found in Walsingham. And I suppose if you put them all together, it would be enough to build Noah's Ark all over again. So we could be sceptical. However, history proves us wrong. For by God's grace and in his wonderful compassion for his people, the discovery was both significant and timely. For in the 4th century, at the time this was happening, there was a great heresy rampant in the church called Gnosticism. You may be familiar with the word. In fact, in recent times we've heard about the Gnostic Gospels, the writings of that heresy. Gnosticism was and still is an appealing heresy. That is why it was popular. It said that Jesus was more divine than human. That is, he wasn't both God and man. He was actually a spirit, a divine spirit inhabiting a human body. He only appeared to be human. He was really God disguised as a man. So The implication, of course, is that he didn't experience what humans experience. He didn't understand what it's like for us to live as people who live in a physical world weighed down by sin. And in Gnostic teaching, because they believed that Jesus was perhaps more divine than human, in order to have a touch of that divinity, in order to make contact with this mysterious demigod, the mystery had to be revealed through special teachers, secret ceremonies, and special knowledge. You had to join the select group. It sounds familiar, doesn't it? Think of New Age bookshops peddling their wares, or the various cults which range from Scientology to Shirley MacLaine, all based on the same principle and all denying that Jesus is both God and man. But most of all, the thing about the heresy was you got to heaven through your own efforts. You had a book or a crystal, or you belonged to the right group. You were not saved by Christ's death on the cross. Because, of course, he wasn't really human, so it was just almost a myth, something that wasn't real. So when St. Helena found the cross in the 4th century, it proved that Jesus did die on the cross, that he was human, that he had indeed gasped his last human breath as he was crucified. The crucifixion was not just a story, wasn't even just a symbol. And so you see, on September the 14th in the year 335, they proclaim with great ceremony this saving truth, that is, in the cross of Christ we glory because we are saved, and through it we are saved and made free. And when we look at the gospel set down for this feast day today, we see that Jesus already indicated this in referring to the mysterious event when Moses made that bronze serpent in the Exodus and put it on a pole. Jesus proclaims that just as they were saved from death, so he, by being placed on a pole, in this case the cross, will give us life and save us from eternal death and hell. This, of course, is a mystery that can only be understood by faith. Just as the people of Israel had to have faith that God would save them through looking at that serpent. Sadly, the centrality of the cross and our need for a saviour are much overlooked in our modern politicised church. Think of what you hear being preached today. Go to cathedrals and see the programmes, or look at the labyrinth. All ways to God which are based on us and not on the cross of Christ. And think of the way people behave, not here, but in other churches in worship, or the way they speak of our Lord, often revealing a lack of understanding of Jesus, both God and man, and of the significance of what he did on that Good Friday. For indeed, there's no longer any sin in today's world, so we don't need a saviour to save us. St. Paul tried to explain this in our reading today from Philippians chapter 2. He says, though Jesus was an equal member of the Trinity, divine, who always existed, yet for our sake he became like us. Emptied himself, St. Paul says, taking the form of a servant, deliberately hiding his glory and his divinity. And we've seen that, haven't we, in the Gospels this year, when Jesus does a miracle or heals, he urges people not to say anything. He doesn't want people to know his divine nature because, of course, they won't understand. But St. Paul says he didn't just hide his divinity, he went one step further. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Yes, St. Paul says, he, the Eternal One, the Lord of life, willingly submitted to death for the salvation of the world. St. Paul now finishes with a flourish. Therefore, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Yes, Jesus is our Lord. Holy Cross Day proclaims this truth. Through Jesus' cross and resurrection, we receive life. Through it, we triumph with him. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.